Amen. Thank you so much, choir and orchestra. What a blessing you have been to us today. Now I invite you to take hold of your copy of God's Word, and would you turn with me one last time to the longest chapter in the Bible, that is Psalm 119. We have been studying this book since the first Sunday in July, and today we come to the last stanza that begins in verse 169, 22 stanzas. And now we've worked our way up to that 22nd stanza, Psalm 119, verse 169. I invite you to also use the worship guide that I hope you received on the way in. There's a listening guide there, and I hope you'll take a few notes of your own as we look together at this subject, marked by our crosses, Psalm 119, verse 169. Now, I've mentioned to you almost every week that this is a Hebrew acrostic, meaning that the psalmist was inspired by the Holy Spirit to organize his thoughts, the thoughts that the Spirit of God was breathing into him as he was praying it back to God, according to the Hebrew alphabet, in the order of the Hebrew letters in that alphabet. And now we've come to the last letter in the Hebrew alphabet. It is the letter Tau. As a matter of fact, if you look at the first word in verse 169, or perhaps it's above verse 169 in your copy of God's Word, maybe there is a heading, you will see that Hebrew letter Tau. And something I've mentioned to you almost every week is that each one of these Hebrew letters has an accompanying picture or symbol that is associated with it. Many of these are mysterious images because they look nothing like the letter that is being studied. For instance, the very first letter that we studied way back there in July, Aleph, the image for it is an ox head. And the Hebrew letter Aleph looks nothing like an ox head. And the same is true with today's Hebrew letter Tau, because the image that is associated with the Hebrew letter Tau is a brand, like a brand that is used on livestock. And the icon on that brand is a cross. As a matter of fact, this Hebrew letter Tau is also associated with our image of what a cross looks like. And that is what is in view here as we look at the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It is so interesting to note also that this Hebrew letter Tau is also associated with what is called a signature letter. You know, we're not unfamiliar with how illiterate people who didn't even know how to write their own names were often asked to sign legal documents with their mark, with their X. Well, this is the idea of the letter Tau. It is a signature letter. It is a mark that is not just used by illiterate people, but also well-educated people. As a matter of fact, there was a time in our nation's history that everyone had their own mark, literate and illiterate, and they would use it along with their signature. My colonial era ancestor, who is buried just outside Lake Jackson, had such a mark. Now, he was a school teacher. He was well-read, but I have seen with my own eyes his signature and his mark, which he made as a 20-something-year-old man in 1778 as he signed the Oath of Allegiance. I've also gone to the Butts County Courthouse here in Georgia and the Henry County Courthouse, and I have viewed with my own eyes his signature on many land transactions that he made, and he would sign his name, Henry Lee, but he would also make his distinguishing mark, identifying him as Henry Lee. I've seen his last will and testament in the courthouse in Jackson, Georgia, and again, as an elderly man, in wavering hand, he made his own mark with his signature. Back then, they didn't have Social Security numbers, and this was considered to be an extra level of identification. And that's the same idea that we have here with this Hebrew letter Tau. It is a brand that was used by owners of livestock, both cattle and sheep. It was in the shape of a cross, and the image that is associated with the letter Tau is also that mark of the cross, and it was the signature of the owner of that particular possession. And in the same way, the Lord Jesus Christ has marked each one of us with our own personal cross. He has identified us to a lost and dying world as being His own possession. And so with this imagery in mind, I want us to look together at what the psalmist had to say about the Hebrew letter Tau and how it is an image of the cross and how it marks us as followers of Christ. Beginning there in verse 169, if you have your Bible open there, would you give me a loud, hearty amen? Amen. We see that our crosses mark us with C, comprehension. Looking there, I want to show you a very special word in verse 169. The psalmist says, "Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding." There's that key word, "according to your word." The psalmist is saying, "God, the kind of knowledge I need, I don't have. I need your comprehension. I need you to give me your discernment and your understanding." Let me tell you something interesting about that Hebrew word understanding. It's not the kind of comprehension you gain from a book or from a classroom or attending a conference or a seminar. It is the kind of understanding that only comes from experience. It's the same kind of comprehension that the Apostle Paul talked about with the Corinthian believers over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2. When he said to them that he determined to know, there's that word, to know nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Key word there in 1 Corinthians 2:2 is the word know. It is not the kind of knowledge that comes from reading a book. It's not the kind of knowledge that comes from going to a class or sitting underneath a teacher's teaching. It is the kind of knowledge that comes from personal saving experience. And my friend, if you're lost without Jesus Christ, watching by internet today, or watching on TV, or listening by radio, or sitting here in this church house today, I want you to know you will never be saved. You will never know Jesus from reading a book or from sitting underneath a teacher. The only way that you can have complete and total comprehension of Him is by having a personal saving experience with Him. And it is my prayer today that if you've never trusted Him in a personal way, that you will do that. And in doing so, you will have the kind of comprehension that the psalmist was talking about. It is what marks each and every child of God. We are marked by C, comprehension. But not only that, we're marked by R, rescue. Key word in verse 170 I want to show you. He says, "Let my supplication come before you." And here's the key word, "deliver me according to your word." Let me tell you what that Hebrew word for deliver means. It literally means to rescue. Like an animal or a prey would be rescued from a predator's mouth. Isn't it interesting that 1 Peter 5:8 says that the devil walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour? Oh, my dear friend, if you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, if you've never had that personal comprehension and understanding that comes from the experience of knowing what Jesus did for you on the cross personally, the devil wants you as his prey. He wants to devour you. There are many people sitting in this building today who've been rescued and delivered by the nail-pierced hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, they might bear the marks of the lion's teeth on their body as he ravaged them in their lost condition, but what really marks them is the blood from the nail-scarred hand on the cross of Calvary, which reached into the lion's mouth, which reached into the very jaws of death and rescued them and delivered them from sin, death, and the grave. Have you been marked by the nail-pierced hand of Jesus that has rescued you? Our crosses mark us. They mark us with C, comprehension. They mark us with R, rescue. And they mark us with O, outspokenness. Very interesting as you go on here in verses 171 and 172. You see the function of the mouth described in many different ways. And in each way, the psalmist is talking about how outspoken he is about his love and worship for the Lord God. Well, don't take my word for it. You have your Bible open. Verse 171, he says, "My lips shall utter praise, for you teach me your statutes. My tongue shall sing or speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness." Two very interesting words here in verse 171 and 172. First of all, the word utter in verse 171. He says there in verse 171 that his lips will utter praise. You know what the Hebrew word for utter is there? It is the image of bubbling up like a spring beneath the earth's surface, bubbles up. It could be translated overflow or pouring forth. This is the idea here. He is saying, "Dear God, since you have saved me, since I have come to a saving knowledge and comprehension of what you did for me on the cross, and since I have been marked by the nail-pierced hand that rescued me out of the jaws of death, I have this praise that is bubbling up inside my physical being, and I can't contain it any longer. It has to pour forth. It has to overflow. It has to bubble out in praise." Many of you have been to Yellowstone National Park, and of course, one of the things you've just got to see in that great national park is the geyser Old Faithful. And before you get there, many times you'll go to many other places that are strange, these pools that have bubbling geysers underneath them. You literally walk on top of them, and then you finally go to that central location in the park where everyone sits in semicircle around Old Faithful, bating their breath, watching their watches, hoping for the moment and the second that Old Faithful will overflow and bubble forth. I remember sitting there with my family and seeing that geyser spring from the depths of the earth. That's what the psalmist is saying here. He's saying, "I've got so much thanksgiving in my heart. I've got so much worship in my heart that I can't contain myself. It has to burst forth and gush out in praise and worship for God." Very interesting also there in verse 172. I told you that word speak, which is in a lot of our translations, is also the word sing. He's talking about his mouth not only bubbling forth and gushing out the praise for God, but he's talking about singing for the Lord God. Well, don't you love this time of year? The beautiful music of Christmas, the music that we've been blessed with today by our choir, by our orchestra. Well, I tell you what, singing these Christmas songs is one of the greatest ways to be outspoken about your faith in the Lord God. Just last night, our choir sang at the lighting of the Christmas tree over here in Ashley Park. And I understand that we had a lot of our people there, but we had a lot of people that the members of First Baptist didn't know it all. that were gathering around and listening to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel of Christ in song. There might have been people surrounding that tree that didn't know Jesus at all. But they heard your songs, and they hear our songs today, and they hear our songs in our daily life as we offer praise to Him. That's a wonderful way to be outspoken for God. During the Georgia Baptist Convention just a few weeks ago, my hotel was right across the street from the Mall of Georgia, and I got up early one morning and wanted to get some exercise, so I said, I'll go down there and I'll walk about an hour in the Mall of Georgia, and went in there, and it was still several days before Thanksgiving, and everything was decorated for Christmas, and they had Christmas music playing, and all kinds of people in there exercising before the stores opened, and I could see the distinctive garb of many Muslims who were walking with me and listening to the same Christmas carols, "Joy to the World, the Lord has come." Oh, dear friend, the witness of our singing is powerful. It's a wonderful way to be outspoken for the Lord God. Are you marked in that way? Or do you cower over here in a corner, hoping nobody at school ever finds out that I've been marked with the cross? Praying and hoping that nobody at work ever identifies me as being a Christian. You're a secret agent Christian. Outspoken? Far from it. They wouldn't know in a million years that you belong to Christ, that you've been marked by the cross. But for the true believer, he is marked by the cross in his C, comprehension, his saving knowledge of God, in his R, rescue, being delivered from the jaws of death by the nail-scarred hand and by his or her outspokenness. But not only that, they are marked by their S, selection. They have made a conscious choice. They have made a distinctive selection. As the psalmist has in verse 173, a special word I want to show you here. He says, "Let your hand become my help, for I have chosen, I have selected your precepts." What are the precepts? It's just a synonym for that book you hold in your hand, the Holy Word of God. The psalmist is saying, I've made a conscious choice. I have made a selection, and what I choose, which is the Word of God and the principles and the doctrines and the convictions that are found herein, are going to make a marked difference between me and the world. Because I'm going to live my life according to the dictates of this book. It is going to mark my life so that when people come in contact with me at school, at work, in my neighborhood, in my family, they're going to see a difference in my life. It's because I'm living my life according to the convictions of this book right here. Friend, it will mark you clear as anything as being different. It will separate you from the crowd when you're marked by the words of this book. But I tell you what I see a lot of. I see a lot of Christians that don't want to be associated with this book. They hide it. They don't live it. They don't speak it. They hope and pray no one ever sees the mark of the word in their lives. The psalmist wasn't that way. He said, God, I have chosen, I have selected the precepts of your word over the world's wisdom. So many Christians have chosen conventional wisdom of this world over the wisdom of God's holy, inspired word. If you're marked by the cross, friend, you'll be marked by this book. It will be your conscious daily choice and selection in your life. And when you do that, it will mark you to a lost and dying world, just like this book marked Jesus for who he was. You remember his last temptation in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 4 verses 8 and 9. The Bible says there that the devil took him up to an exceedingly high mountain. And there, in a moment's glance, he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And then he said, Jesus, you can avoid the cross. You don't have to go through the pain and misery and suffering of the cross. You don't have to have that brand put upon you if you'll just right now fall down and worship me. And what did Jesus do in Matthew 4:10? The Bible says he quoted this book right here. He didn't choose the world's way and the devil's way. He chose what the Word of God had to say. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13, he quoted it back to the devil. It is written right here in this book, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Devil, I'm not going to avoid my cross. I'm going to choose God's Word over the world's way because it has already marked my life. Does that describe you? It described the psalmist because he was marked by his C comprehension, his R rescue, his O outspokenness, his S selection, and his S satisfaction. Important word I want to show you in verse 174. It's a word of satisfaction. He says, I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law, this book right here that we're holding, your law is my delight. That word delight in the original language of the Bible is in the intensive plural. It means extreme satisfaction. You know, it bothers me, it really does, to see how many Christians live a life of discontentment. They're always dissatisfied with something or another. There's something wrong about that, especially when we think about that in light of what the psalmist has said right here in the intensive plural, that this book right here is my extreme satisfaction. It is my delight. It gives me contentment that nothing else in this world could give me. Does that describe you? Does it really describe you? If it does describe you, then it will be seen in your E, exaltation. That's what we read about here in verse 175. He says there, let my soul live and it shall praise you. It shall exalt you. It shall worship you. Oh, friend, when this book right here becomes our satisfaction and our consuming delight, then it will be seen in the way we worship God, as the psalmist says here. He is saying, I live to praise God. I don't live to just exist. He is saying here that true, genuine belief in God advertises itself through worship. The perfect proof of a new heartbeat in the life of a child of God is the way he or she worships God. And the psalmist understood that with all of his heart. And finally, to the last verse in the longest chapter in the Bible, verse 176, where we see that we're marked also by S, our shepherd. Look at it there, every eye. The psalmist says, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. Wow! What a negative verse to end the longest chapter of praise and commitment and devotion in the entire Word of God. I mean, out of all the 176 thoughts he had here, couldn't he have chosen a different thought than such a negative thought? I've gone astray. I'm lost like a sheep that has wandered away from his or her owner. I love that verse. You know why? Because it shows me the psalmist is so human. And because that verse describes me. And if you'll be honest, it describes you too. We're prone to wander. You know, one of the best cures for a household pet that is tempted to stray away from its owner's property is what they call an invisible fence. It's an underground electrified fence. And there is an accessory that comes with it. You put a shock collar around the pet's neck so that when he or she crosses that property line, they receive a shock to their throat right here. We own one of those electrified underground fences and a shock collar that our Labradoodle wears. Labradoodle's just a mix between a Labrador retriever and a poodle, strange-looking animal. But we love it. And we want it to stay on our property, so we bought this underground electrified invisible fence and this shock collar. Well, a couple of weeks ago, Nathan and I decided we wanted to do some exploring on the adjacent piece of woods on really the back of our property. No one owns it. It's a vacant lot. And so we thought we'd have a great time. We were walking down there. We were approaching the property line when all of a sudden I noticed that Princess, our Labradoodle, was following us. She was eager about following us across the property line. I didn't want to spoil Princess's fun. So I took the shock collar off before we approached the property line, and I put it in my front pocket. Not once entertaining the thought that that shock collar works just as good on a human leg as it does a pet's neck. You know what, friends? I'll just be honest with you. I know I'm your pastor, but I am prone to wander away from God and His Word. I am prone to stray off the property line away from Him who bought me with His own shed blood. And in those times, I need to be shocked back into reality to come back home, to come back to God. And if you'll be honest, you're the same way. It was Christmas Eve, 1875, and there was a large boat going down the Delaware River, full of passengers. The weather was wonderful on Christmas Eve, 1875, in that particular region of the country. And many of the passengers decided they would enjoy the moonlit evening out on the deck of the boat. And one of the passengers there was the most famous music evangelist of his day. His name was Ira Sankey. Everyone knew who Ira Sankey was. So when he emerged on top of this deck on Christmas Eve, 1875, everyone immediately knew who he was, and they begged him to sing a Christmas song. It was Christmas Eve, after all. And so Ira Sankey, who never turned down a request to sing, leaned up against the funnel of that boat, and he looked up into the moonlit sky. He said a brief prayer, wondering what song God would lead him to sing. And strangely enough, it wasn't a Christmas song. It was hymn number 61 in our hymnal, entitled "Savior Like a Shepherd Lead Us." If you'll indulge me, I'll read you the lyrics. "Savior Like a Shepherd Lead Us. Much we need thy tender care. In thy pleasant pastures feed us. For our use thy folds prepare. Blessed Jesus, thou hast bought us, thine we are. Blessed Jesus, thou hast bought us, thine we are. Then Sankey sang the second verse, which perfectly applies to verse 176 in Psalm 119. And as you'll see in just a few moments, it would perfectly apply to that evening. Verse 2, hymn 61. We are thine, do thou befriend us. Be the guardian of our way. Keep thy flock from sin, defend us. Seek us when we go astray. Blessed Jesus, hear, O hear us when we pray. Blessed Jesus, hear, O hear us when we pray. Sankey finished the song. There was such a stillness on the boat as the words and the music floated over the crowd across the calm Delaware River to the banks on either side. A peace and a stillness was there until finally it was broken by a solitary figure, a man with a weather-beaten face, approached the singer, Ira Sankey, and asked him a very strange question. He said, "Sir, did you ever serve in the Union Army?" And Sankey said, quite surprisingly, "Yes. I was mustered in the spring of 1860. Then the stranger asked another question. He said, "Do you ever remember doing picket duty on a moonlit night, very much like tonight?" And Sankey said, "Yes, I do remember doing that." And the stranger said, "I remember it too. But I wasn't serving the Union Army. I was serving the Confederate States of America's Army. And I was concealed in the shadows, and I had my musket aimed at your heart, when all of a sudden you did what you just did a few moments ago. You lifted your eyes to the moon, and you sang the same song that you just sang now. It so touched me that my arm with musket in hand went limp to my side, and I spared your life without you ever knowing it." Then he said, "I've been searching for something all of these intervening years, and I've never found it. But I think I found it tonight." And there on the deck of that boat floating down the Delaware River on Christmas Eve 1875, two former adversaries embraced each other, and they knelt at the foot of the cross, where this man who had been seeking a shepherd found the one who had been searching for him all along. And on that night, he was marked by the shepherd in the form of the cross. He had a saving comprehension of what Jesus did for him on the cross, how he rescued him with his nail-scarred hand out of the mouth of the evil one, how he called him to be outspoken, to be an evangelist to the world, how God called him to choose God's word over the world's way, how God gave him a peace and a satisfaction about the wonderful words of Christ in the blessed book, and how he would exalt and worship God the rest of his life. Why? Because he'd been marked and branded by the cross. Leads me to ask you a question. Have you been marked by the cross? Do you know Jesus in a personal saving way? Have you come to that saving comprehension? Has he rescued you out of the jaws of the evil one? Are you outspoken in your love for Him? Does it bubble out of you? You just can't contain it any longer? Have you chosen His Word over the world's way? Are you satisfied with His Word? Do you worship Him? Oh, friend, if you're branded by the cross, your life will never be the same. As every head is bowed and every eye is closed. Oh, dear God, I pray for that soul that is nearest hell today. I pray for that one that has never trusted you as Lord and Savior. I pray that they would have a saving knowledge of you, that they would comprehend what you have done for them on the cross. And that because of that experience, that they would trust you today, and in doing so be rescued from sin, death, and the grave. Oh, dear God, I pray for that soul. Father, I pray for others of us who have been marked by our own crosses that you told us to take up and to bear daily. I pray that we would not be ashamed of you. I pray that we would be outspoken, that we would be satisfied with you and your word alone. Father, I pray today for those that need a church home, a church that will just preach the gospel, a church that will just sing the gospel, a church that will just teach the gospel. Father, if this is the place you want them to come, I pray that they will come. And as you move in our midst today, we'll give you the praise, the honor, and the glory. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.